Well, I think we ought to have another tradition, Mick, okay? All right? We don't have many of those around here, but that's one I'd vote for. We don't vote on anything either, though, do we? So that's another tradition. There you go. All right. Before Mick sang this morning, he said, "Is it all right if I read over in John about the resurrection?" Like I'm going to tell him not to, okay? And I think what he was wanting to do, he wasn't wanting to get over where I was, and I assured him that we would be in Matthew, okay? So, same story, all right? Same truth. So turn over to Matthew chapter 28 with me to read exactly the same account, phrased differently because it's another writer, another gospel writer, this being Matthew, the tax collector that Jesus called to follow him. And I'm going to get there in a minute. There we go. All right. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of the guards, trembled, and for fear the guards, there were guards guarding the tomb so that Jesus wouldn't come out. Like a guy who has been beaten into shock and is dead, is going to move the rock. It was a big rock. You know that. And like anybody else is going to come and be able to move this rock away. All right? But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. And as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see him.'" We're going to look this morning at the grave is empty. If you've been with us on most Sundays, we'd be looking in the book of 1 Peter. We finished John, I think, was after almost 4 years, and so we started 1 Peter, and it's a little shorter, so that'd be a good 2.5 years probably in 1 Peter. All right? But last week we stepped aside and looked at the day-by-day, hour-by-hour account of when Jesus was crucified, if you were with us last week. Rihanna was good enough to send that out on the listserv, so maybe if you got that and you wonder where it came from, somebody wrote to me, and I think it was Chuck, and so Rihanna was good enough to just put that on there and send it. If you're on the listserv, you got it. If you're not on the listserv, okay, get a hold of Rihanna. Okay, we'll just add your email address to it and get it out to you. This week, then, we're going to look at the grave is empty. The grave is empty, as you might guess from our song service this morning and Jake and Mick's special. We're talking about the resurrection, all right? The grave is empty. As human beings, we're pretty egocentric. If you've not bumped into that word, egocentric means I'm the center of the universe. So that if I'm doing something, everybody else is doing it, and I'm doing what everybody else is doing. Well, if you think about that very long at all, you'll figure out that's not true, okay? For example, Easter Sunday, Christmas and Easter, if anybody goes to church, they probably go on those 2 days, I would guess, okay? But folks, most of the people in this country, a Christian nation, are not in church today. In fact, in Polk County, which we could say is as close to the Bible, the buckle on the Bible belt as you'll get, about 28,000 to 30,000 people in Polk County, Missouri. Maybe today 5,000 to 6,000 people would be in a church of any kind, Catholic, Protestant, Mormon, you name it, okay? So you're not in today if you're in church, all right, because most of the people are not in church. If you extrapolate that out to the United States, about 330 million people in our country, okay, about 75%, down from about 98% a few years ago, believe that there's a God. 75%. It's dropping fast, okay? About half of those would identify as Christian, okay? And about 25% would be called evangelical Christians, okay? So what I'm saying is most of the people in the United States are not going to accept what we're going to look at this morning. In fact, you've seen those men and women on the street. They have a microphone and a camera. Somebody's filming it. And they walk up and they ask questions. And it was amazing the number of people they walked up to, I saw recently, and said, what is the meaning of Easter? And just people just kind of stared at them. And then some of them would get take a lucky stab and think it's about the Easter Bunny. Not very many of them at all knew what Easter is all about. So the fact that you're here today recognizing Jesus Christ resurrected, you're not in the majority. And we haven't even gone to the 7 billion people in the world today, most of whom would reject en masse the reality of Jesus or the fact that he died and rose again. All right. So, you're a remnant. You're a remnant this morning. We're going to look at three things this morning as we look at the grave is empty. First of all, we're going to look at the reality of death and resurrection. Then we're going to look at a description of the resurrected. And finally, the destiny of those who are resurrected. One thing we do have in common with everybody, and that is that everybody's going to die. Billions of people have already died. From the time of Abel, that would be Cain's son, okay? First or second? Adam's son, Cain's brother, Abel born first or second? Okay, thank you. Chuck is a resident Bible theologian here, okay? Yeah, okay. And you're good to keep me. That's not a hard one, okay. Anyway, Abel was the first person to die, all right? And since Abel died, billions of other people have died. Now, I found that only two people, and Chuck would know this, only two people haven't died, Elijah and Enoch. Didn't die. Enoch walked with God, the scripture says, and God took him. I guess they were walking. I don't know. He just took him. He didn't die. And then Elijah was caught up in a fiery chariot. They didn't die. Only two, though. Only two. I found in the scripture that there are about 10 people, 10 plus. I'll tell you why the plus is there in a minute. Who died and were raised to life. Okay? One of those people was the widow's son that Elijah raised. Elijah the prophet raised the widow's son over in the Old Testament. The prophet Elisha raised the Shunammite woman. She was dead. He raised her back to life. Then there was the one that I probably know about this, but there was a guy that died and they were burying him. And the Moabites were invading the land of Israel and these marauding parties were around. And so the people that were burying this guy, having a funeral of sorts, they saw the Moabites coming and they took the dead body guy's body and threw it in Elisha's grave. Not on purpose. Just to get out of there, okay? The guy landed on Elisha the prophet's bones. Go read it, okay? And jumped up out of the grave and ran off. So that's another guy that died and came back to life. Then there is Lazarus, Jesus raised, Dorcas, Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son. All of these people died and came back to life. All right? And then you have over there in when Jesus died on the cross, it says the graves were opened, and I don't know how many of those, that's the plus, okay? I don't know how many of those, but many of the saints came out of the graves. They were dead people, they came out of the graves, and were moving around in Jerusalem. And then, maybe my favorite, some of your favorites, okay, because you're like him some Sundays, okay? Eutychus, okay? Eutychus was listening to Paul preach. They were, I think, three stories up. Eutychus was sitting in the window, all right? It was just an opening up there. He's sitting there, and like some in here, not many maybe, okay, he got a little drowsy. He went to sleep and fell out of the window all the way to the ground, and it killed him. You know, 30-foot fall, killed him. Paul went down, threw himself on Eutychus, and brought Eutychus back to life. So what's my point in all this? Not many people have died and rose from the dead. But all of these people that I've just described, they were dead, they were raised to life, but they died again. All of them died again. There is only one person who has died, was raised to life, and never died again. Only one. Out of the billions of people that have died, out of the billions of people who are alive today that are going to die, only one person has ever died, been raised to life, never to die again. And I think you know who that is today. It is He who did that, who we are honoring and who we are worshiping, who is risen, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a special group of people, a group of one person, wouldn't you say? You see, every person then, every person is responding to this one who died, rose again, never to die again. Every person must make a response to Jesus Christ who died and rose again. Now, there are some who just ignore it. Just ignore it. I would challenge you not to go there. Because not only does the Word of God establish that without question or reservation, but most of the scholars of today, most of the scholars today will not refute the fact that Jesus Christ, as they study it in detail, that Jesus Christ existed, that Jesus Christ was killed, crucified by the Romans, and the evidence both historically and in the Scripture supports the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. So, I wouldn't recommend that you ignore it. Some deny it. Just flat out deny it. It didn't happen. Others doubt it. Well, you know, I don't know. It's kind of hard to get my mind around, but they doubt it. Some acknowledge the fact that Jesus did come, that He lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose again, but they just go on about their life as usual, as if it didn't happen. Some believe and are changed for all eternity. So every person is going to respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're in one of those groups this morning. Everyone in here is. But there is one group, those who believe and are changed for all eternity. The amazing grace personified by the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis of what is called the Christian faith. That is the basis. If you don't believe that, you are not Christian. You're something, but you're not Christian. Because that is the basis of the Christian faith. It is the hope of all those who would say, I have been born again. I'm basing the fact that I was a sinner and that my sins were forgiven on the fact that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death on the cross, and rose again from the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is ever there making intercession for me. That is the basis of those who are born again. If that's not what you believe, if that's not who you are, then you are yet to believe. There's still time, but you're yet to believe. Resurrection is mentioned about 104 times in Scripture. The resurrection is our hope. Think about what it would be like if you were a Muslim, about 1.5 billion Muslims in the world today. Okay, they have one who they follow, Muhammad, lived in 600 A.D., B.C., A.D., okay. See, I'm nervous now, Chuck. You got me while I go on Abel, okay? All right. Died and is dead. He's still dead. But 1.5 billion people in this world follow Muhammad and his teachings. But he's dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope, our anticipation, i.e., we will be resurrected also. We'll look here in just a minute at that. And our desire. If I were to take a vote today, don't raise your hand, how many of you want to be raised from the grave and live forever with God in His heaven? And I ask you to raise your hands. I'm guessing, knowing who you are, on a Sunday in a church, I'm guessing we'd almost get 100% hands raised. I'm just guessing that, okay? The old boys, one guy asked that, a preacher did some one time, and he noticed there's this one guy down in the front row didn't raise his hand. And he said, what are you doing? He said, don't you want to go to heaven? And he said, yeah, but I thought you was getting a busload up now, and I'm not quite ready. The truth, folks, is this. Everyone will be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected to eternal life with God in His heaven. And some, according to Acts 24 and Revelation 20, will be resurrected to eternal damnation. Everybody's going to be resurrected. Revelation 20 talks about the graves were opened. Death gave up those who were there, and they stood before the great white throne judgment. Every person will be resurrected that is lived. You see, the resurrection establishes Christ's power over death, hell, and the grave. Those are our great enemies as human beings. It's rare that you could find a person who's not afraid of death, or a person who's not afraid of hell, those that would acknowledge that it is. And also the grave. I tell you what, I've had more to do with funerals this year than ever before. And not a big funeral person, all right? We won't go into detail, but I'm not, okay? But it's a reality. And most of us say, well, you know, I'd like to hang around a little longer if it's okay, you know? But we have this avoidance, is the best way I can say it, to death, hell, and the grave. We have an avoidance there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ overcomes death, hell, and the grave. And those who believe in Him as their Lord and Savior, death, hell, and the grave have no hold over them. So the resurrection validates the reality of heaven and eternal life. For when Jesus was raised and then 40 days later when he ascended to heaven, he went to heaven, to the right hand of the Father. And when you are resurrected, or if you are in Christ Jesus, that's the direction you're going also. In fact, the scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, I go away. Now this is Jesus making the promise. If I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Now folks, that's as good a guarantee as you can get. And Jesus Christ promised that to you if you have believed on his name. Okay, turn over to Philippians with me now, okay? Philippians chapter 3. Paul, writer of much of the New Testament in the form of letters sent around to the churches, authored the book of Philippians. It was a letter written to the church at Philippi. And he gives us what I think is one of the most profound passages of Scripture. And in it, he describes his desire for the resurrection. Let me read this starting in chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 7. And we'll read through verse 11. Paul said, but whatever gain I had. Now, he's a big deal. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was you know, on the top 10 list of you wanted to be around in Jerusalem. He's that kind of guy. That's who he was before he met Jesus Christ on the road that day. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him, listen to this, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul was looking forward to the resurrection. Now, you say, well, so am I. Let me share with us this morning what's going to happen in our lives, a description of those who will be resurrected. And Paul tells us very matter-of-factly here. First of all, there's going to be a change. If you're going to be resurrected someday, there has to be a change now. If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There has to be a change. In this today world where we live today, there are folks who talk about, well, when I was a child, you know, I went forward in a church service, or I think I've always been a Christian, or somebody in their adult years that did something, said something, went off living like you know what for the rest of their life. Folks, there's no change. There has to be a change. That's what Paul is trying to tell us here. There has to be a change. His life was impacted. He was a big deal, remember? He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was going this way, and then when he was met by Jesus Christ on the road that day, he turned and he went this way, and we read about everything that he gave up and everything that he forfeited. And he lived a life of persecution. He was a changed person. There must be a change, a radical change. Without this transformation, there is no hope to identify with Paul in what he's saying here. He is moving to the resurrection. That's his goal. Unless there is a change, there is no hope of a resurrection for you from the grave when you die. There will be a resurrection at the end of time, but the resurrection into God's heaven cannot be unless there is the same type of change that Paul is describing here. I'm sorry, you can take Scripture any way you want to. It's not my opinion. And there is a radical change. There is a radical change. And folks, if you're hoping about, if your hope is based on some warm, fuzzy feeling you had one time when the sun was going down or whatever else, and that's your basis for the fact that you're going to spend eternity with God in His heaven, back up and start all over. That's not the change. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a transformed life. All things are become new. That's the only change that God recognized, that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The resurrection and the hope of the resurrection, because we are in Christ Jesus, transforms all that we are. Paul gave up a lifetime of studying the law. That's what he did. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, it says. He was an expert in the Jewish law. He knew it frontwards, backwards, in every form. In fact, it was his responsibility to go out and kill as many Christians as he could. And he was doing that in the first century. He was recognized as one of the up-and-comers. He was looking maybe at the high priest office someday. Who knows? But what we're finding out here is that when he met Jesus Christ, all of that was put aside. All of that went away. He's a changed, transformed individual. And he said he counted everything as loss. He gave up everything that he had worked so hard to attain because Jesus Christ came into his life, invaded his life. No self, no self-promotion. Those didn't mean a thing to Paul anymore. In fact, he gave all of that up, all that status and all that benefit of his position, to be beaten, to be shipwrecked as he was going to spread the gospel, to be left for dead three times. He gave all that up for that. And folks, I want to say to us today that if we are in Christ Jesus, we're okay with that as well. Are you? Are you? I read just this last week that more Christians are being martyred in the world today than ever before in the history of the world. And can I tell you something? It's creeping west. That's where you and I live. You know, you can say about anything you want to say except the name of Jesus in a public gathering. In this country, that's not a church. That's interesting, isn't it? Paul, knowing Christ, he forfeited everything that he had gained, everything that he had worked for, and he replaced all that with knowing Christ. He had a strong desire to be found in Him, to be found in Christ. And today, every person in this room is either in Christ or not in Christ. And Paul wanted to be found in Him. The goal was no longer fame and fortune and promotions and power. The essence of life for Paul was now to be found in Christ Jesus. You see, every person is either in Christ Jesus or not. Every person. Every person. He also said that he aspired to a righteousness by faith. See, up until this time, he had a righteousness that was based on self-righteousness, self-edification, what I did and what I didn't do. And don't be sucked into that vortex of lies, okay? That if you do certain things and don't do other things, you're okay. Folks, that is not in the Scripture. And Paul is here to tell us that he tried that. He had been doing that all of his life. The law says, don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this. And he did that. And now he recognized that that was not going to make him righteous. But his righteousness was by faith. And he replaced that list of do's and don'ts for his day, the Mosaic law, with a righteousness that was found in him by faith and faith alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, faith, it's a gift of God. So that's how he came to righteousness, even though he had spent his life trying to be righteous. And then he makes a statement here that's deeper than we can ever get today, and maybe ever in a lifetime, that I may know him. That was his one goal. What's your goal in life today? You got some goals, okay? Nothing wrong with goals, all right? You got some goals. Some of you, want to be rich. Okay, whatever that is, okay. Some of you want to marry so-and-so, okay. Or some of you want a new car. I don't know what your goals are, okay. Have a happy family, successful family life, successful kids. We could go on and on and on. Paul had one goal, that I might know him. That drove everything that he was. With all that he was, all that he desired was to know him. You say, well, he already knew him. You just told us that he was saved on the road that day, struck down blind. Jesus spoke to him. That's his basis for being an apostle. You had to see Jesus. He saw Jesus on the road. So that's why he called himself an apostle. But folks, once he met Jesus, he saw the infinite depth of his Lord and Savior, and he said that I might know him. That I might know him experientially, on a daily, ongoing basis, in everything that I do, all the time. And some of you right now are saying, man, you're weird. You know, you can't live life like that. Folks, that is called the normal Christian life. This aberration that goes about today, go to church on Sunday, you got her made. That's nowhere in the Scripture. Demons go to church. Do you know that? Brian, you know that? Okay? And they even fear God. That's not I'm making that up. That's in the Scripture too. Okay? So going to church will no more make you a Christian than to go to McDonald's will make you a Big Mac. No, there's something else here. And Paul nails it. He said that I might know him. That I might have my life changed by him. And that experientially on a moment-by-moment basis, I know the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to be a part of the resurrection. The resurrection of those who would overcome death, hell, and the grave. And he knew that if that's going to be the case, he had a willingness to share in his sufferings, whatever that meant. He was willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he did. As did most Christians in that first century, maybe into the second and third century also. They literally gave up their lives. As you know, all of the apostles died a martyr's death except John, who died of old age on the island of Patmos, probably. And then you can read over in the book of Hebrews and you'll hear about the people who were beheaded and those who were sawn asunder and those who were burned at the stake. And that extended all the way into the 1400s and 1500s as the leaders of the Reformation suffered giving their own lives. And folks, it's going on around the world today. As Christians, just like you, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, are literally giving up their lives for the cause of Christ. And as I said a while ago, it's moving west. Resurrection is the completion of salvation. Those of you with us to study 1 Peter, what comes first? Oh my. I feel like that. What comes first? Justification. Okay? Salvation, the first thing is justification. That's when you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven. Justified, just as if you didn't sin, we used to say. Justification. Then what takes place ongoingly in your life? Sanctification. There you got it. You're being made holy, experientially holy. In other words, you're more and more like Him. Positionally, you're holy because of the forgiveness of your sin, but then you're being sanctified, and then ultimately, glorification. The resurrection is the completion of salvation, because when we are resurrected to His glory. We got it? All right. Let's close this morning. That's the description of the resurrected. Go back and read that in Philippians 3 and spend some time with it this week, okay? Let's look finally at the destiny of the resurrected and we close. Jesus, who was perfect, became sin and was rejected by His Father. What did God say to Him on the cross? Or what did Jesus say to God, rather? My God, my God, why have you forsaken, rejected me? Which He did. Why did God the Father reject God the Son on the cross? Because Jesus became sin. He took your sin and my sin on Himself. Holy God could not even look at His only begotten Son who took on the sin of the world, and He turned from Him, He forsook Him, He rejected His Son. So Jesus, who was perfect, became sin and was rejected by His Father. We who were sin became righteous and are now accepted by the Father. All because of what Jesus did. Now what we're talking about here is getting ready to come out of the grave. Becoming like Him in His death, because the Scripture tells us that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, it says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's how you know if you're a believer or not. If Christ lives in you. And then, Paul closes his passage, also so that we attain the resurrection of the dead. That was Paul's goal, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He knew he was going to die someday. Write it down. And if Jesus doesn't come, every one of us in this room is going to die. Every one of us is going to be buried. And then there will be a resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul was looking for. He was going to spend his whole life, all that he was, all that he attained, throw that away, take on Jesus for this one payday to come out of the grave alive forevermore. Is that your goal? Is that what you want to do? We've already established this morning, I hope, that we're going to die. I don't mean to be morbid, you know. Well, we are. It's appointed a man wants to die. We're going to die. Unless Jesus comes back, every person in this room, at some time in our lifetime, we will die. And they'll have a memorial service or funeral or something like that. And there will be a grave dug in most cases, and you'll be buried because you're dead. What then? Paul said that by any means possible, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's really all that matters, isn't it? If it's a given that we're going to die, then something's going to happen after we die. You say, well, I don't believe that. I think it just poof, you're gone. Well, don't hang on to that one. There are no poofs. Okay? Nobody that's been poofed has ever told me that you get poofed. I know the Word of God tells me that there's a resurrection from the dead. I know the Word of God tells me that those who are not in Christ Jesus are resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment, but there are no poofs. Don't hang on to that one. You'd be better off just to get all the money you have and go to Las Vegas and gamble it all next weekend. Chances of winning out there are about as good as poof. No. There is no evidence of that anywhere that I can find. And I'm not saying that I know everything, but I've read a lot of people that know everything, I think. And this, it's all over when you die. There's nothing to that, folks. Hey, if you were the devil, wouldn't that be a good thing to put out there? Huh? Don't worry about it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. Live it up. Have a good time. Party, party, party. Yeah, I mean that'd be a good thing to promote. But folks, I'm here to tell you today, not based on what I think, but based on His Word, what He said. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and it all comes down to what Paul identified here, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, I again thank you, and I know, Father, you recognize individuals who got up this morning and made a purposeful practice of getting in a car or riding in a car and driving to a house of worship, and are now seated in these chairs. That did not catch you by surprise. You knew it, but you are pleased when people gather to worship you. So, Father, those who have come today, some come because, like Paul, more than anything else, they're investing their whole lives in attaining the resurrection from the dead, as he called it. There are others here probably this morning, Father, who know there's a hole in their life, and they're looking for something to fill it. And they are asking you, can you fill the hole in my life? Others are here maybe coming back from some years ago when they truly were born again, but they made some bad decisions, and they said, you know, it's Easter Sunday. I'm going to turn and return to my Father just like that prodigal did in Scripture. I don't know, Father, but every person here is here for a reason. And I'm just asking, Lord, that you would speak to every heart here this morning and call unto them, if they are not going to be resurrected as Paul talked about. I pray that. And Father, we do come to you as we close this morning and thank you for sending your Son who came and died on the cross. He wasn't killed. He gave his life. Took on our sins and rose again from the grave, alive forevermore. In that, we will invest our lives.